will begin again with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God, our Father, we thank you for gathering us here this evening. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your generosity. We thank you for this opportunity to share your word, to learn about prayer, and to be able to deepen our relationship with you. We ask you to send your spirit upon us, that we will not be hearers alone of your word, but will also be doers of your word, praying every day and uniting ourselves with you. All these we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. It's so good to be here. A few hours ago, I had no idea I would be able to make it here this evening. Throughout the week, I've been back and forth from the hospital, and when I think I'm getting better, it gets worse again. But I'm really, really glad I am here this evening to share with you on prayer. I'm going to begin by reading the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, from verse 1. Then he told them a parable about the necessity for them to pray always without becoming weary. He said, "There was a judge in a certain town who neither feared God nor respected any human being. And the widow in that town used to come to him and say, 'Render a just decision for me against my adversary.' For a long time the judge was unwilling, but eventually he thought, 'While it is true that I neither fear God nor respect any human being, because this widow keeps bothering me, I shall deliver a just decision for her, lest she finally come and strike me.' The Lord said, 'Pay attention to what the dishonest judge says. Will not God then secure the rights of his chosen ones who call out to him day and night? Will he be slow to answer them? I tell you, he will see to it that justice is done for them speedily. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" I'm going to speak to you this evening about radical prayer. And at the end of this book, I have a prayer here, which I call Radical Prayer for a Breakthrough, the very last chapter, chapter 9 of the book. And also my hopes are that by the end of the weekend, every one of you would have written your own radical prayer. And we're going to do that. We're going to do some practice with that. Many of us grew up in very Catholic families, and we taught how to pray. We learned the Hail Mary. We learned the Our Father. Glory be, the Rosary, and all. And we had prayer books. We had to say certain prayers every day. The hope is that at a certain point in our lives, we will be able to pray by ourselves as the Spirit leads us, not just relying on the prayers that others have written. Like, I would ask people, you know, you can say the prayer at the back of the book, of my book, but I hope that after some time, you're not just going to repeat the same thing I said at the back of the book, but you'll be able to, again, take the same principles and the same elements, and you're able to say your own prayer as you're being moved by the Spirit. And some of you might be asking, so what is it about radical prayer? How is that different from some of the other prayers that I'm already saying, maybe reading from books or when I want to pray? And sometimes it's very pitiful when you see, most especially Catholics, we are the victims in this. When we want to pray, we struggle with it. We make it look like it's something that is so difficult. It's something that we cannot do. And when we are praying, we are kind of, you know, it's like we are sure, we are not really sure of what we are praying. You know, you just, God, you know, I really need this. God, please help me with this. God, you know. And there isn't any sense of boldness in our prayer. There are very two things I will suggest to you for effective prayer. The very first thing is, you need to know who you are. That's the very first thing. And the second thing is, you have to pray with faith. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this. When you know your identity, you pray differently. If you know that you are loved and cherished by God, if you know that God has made certain promises to you, if you know that you are the special, you are specially chosen by God, when you approach God, you act differently. When you know that you are a child of the promise, and many promises have been made to you by God, and you are only asking God to fulfill those promises, you act differently. The problem sometimes we have is that we do not know our identity when we approach God. Sometimes we approach Him as beggars, but that's not who we are in the face of God. Sometimes we approach Him just as sinners, but that's not necessarily who we are in the eyes of God. We are God's special chosen. We are God's special chosen people. We have been specially adopted by God. So it's always very important to know that identity, to come to prayer with that identity, that we are sons and that we are daughters, that we are not slaves. St. Paul will say that we are all sons and daughters. Let's say a slave in a household is going to the master asking for help. The slave is crawling. The slave is begging. The slave doesn't even hope that the master is going to do what he is asking for. A son goes to the father with some level of authority, believing that the father might do what he's asking for him, if it's a good thing. If the father knows that this is good for him, why would the father reject doing this for the son? So we should know what our identity is. Our identity, we are sons, we are daughters, we are specially chosen, we are God's people. In the course of my talk this evening, I'm going to talk about faith, so I'm not going to touch that for now. So that when we approach God in prayer, we need to be really bold. We need to be really bold. We are coming to hold God to the promise that He has already made for us, made to us. So that we come to Him with all amount of boldness, asking Him not as slaves, not as servants, but as children, as sons, and as daughters. And when we also, the way we also ask has to reflect that boldness, has to reflect that faith, has to reflect that confidence that God is going to do what we are asking for us. As far as you are asking for the right thing, as far as God knows that what you are asking for is good for you, that God is going to do it for you. And when you look through the New Testament, for example, you see the prayers of the apostles in the New Testament. You see that they asked with boldness. They were not asking, being afraid or being unsure if God was going to do what they are asking for. If you take, for example, the story of Peter and John in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, verse 6, we are told that they were going into the temple as they usually do. And there is this crippled man at a beautiful gate. And he asked Peter and John for help. Peter says to him, "Silver or gold we do not have. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." That's an example of a radical prayer. He is so certain that this man is going to get up and walk. He doesn't have any doubts that God is going, whether God is going to do this or not. He's not used to saying, "God, if it be your will, maybe you will make this man get up to walk." If you look at the prayer at the end of my book, Radical Prayer for a Breakthrough, you will never find one place in that prayer where I will say, "God, if it is your will, please, I want you to do this." It's not as if I'm saying, it's not, I am against God's will in our prayer. But one of the things that happen is, most times, we hide our lack of faith behind that statement. So that if it doesn't happen, we say, it's not the will of God. But we forget that we did not ask with confidence. We did not ask believing that God is going to do it for us. So Peter and John were very bold in asking God for this. "Gold or silver I do not have. in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Sometimes we become so much afraid because we might feel that, well, if I say it, you know, what if it doesn't happen? So at least if we add, if it is a will of God, then we have a very good excuse to give. We will then say, you know, it wasn't the will of God. That's why this did not happen. But actually what is happening is we are displaying our lack of faith. We are not certain, we are not sure, we are not asking with confidence that God is going to do this. That God is going to do this for us. So that one of the things you need to keep in mind as you enter into a life of prayer is do not try to hide behind the will of God. Ask with faith. Ask Him and say, God, I ask you, do this. You ask with authority because the authority has been given to you. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. That's our identity. That's who we are. So that when you ask with that authority. Hold God to the promise that He has made to you. You know, He's only using you. You are not the one that is going to do this. You are not doing this by your power. Like Peter and John said, in the name of Jesus, you are doing what you are doing in the name of Jesus. And that's the reason you need to ask with confidence in that name. In the Old Testament, in the first book of Kings, chapter 17, verse 21, we also see the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. Elijah stretches himself three times over the lifeless body of the son of the widow of Zarephath. And he prayed, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul, come back to him. Elijah is not afraid, thinking that, well, what if this did not happen? But he has all the confidence. He can say it, he believes it, that this is going to happen. So that's one of the first thing we need to keep in mind when we talk about radical prayer, that we always ask with boldness, that we always ask with authority and with confidence, believing that God is going to do it. God is going to do it for us. I want to step back a little bit to talk generally about prayer. I started by saying sometimes I run into people and people will say to me and said, you know, I would really love to pray, but I don't really know how to pray. And maybe sometimes we take prayer too serious. Maybe we take it a little bit too serious. Prayer, simply defined, prayer is wasting time with someone you love. And in this case, it is God. You don't need to come into prayer with any big, grand agenda. You know, you just walk into prayer. It's just like when you go to visit a friend. You don't go with like this big, grand agenda to see your friend. You just want to go spend time with your friend. Sometimes you might just have very boring conversations. Sometimes you might have arguments. Sometimes you might ask him for help to do something for, you know, ask him to do something for you. But it is just spending that time, wasting. I prefer the word wasting time with him. Because so often we said, well, you know, I've been really praying and nothing actually happens in my prayer. Good and fine. That's not a reason to give up praying. Because again, you are spending time with someone that you love. And in this situation, it is God. I would like you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation is the last book of the Bible, if you don't know. In Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, God says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will enter his house and dine with him and he with me. That is simply what prayer is. Prayer is about, it's not so much about what you want to do. Again, what you do is you step into that situation, you open the door for him. He will come in and he will share your life with you. He wants to come and be with you, just like you want to be with him and spend time with him. I'm going to tell you this, most of the younger people in this room, if you've not been praying, start praying now. Do not say, well, when I get really, really old, I'm going to have all this time, and then I will pray. I can tell you from my living experience, my experience this week, when you are really, really old, if you've not been a person of prayer, you are not going to be able to pick it up at that point. And sometimes also you might say, well, maybe when I am sick, and when I'm sick and I'm lying down, you know, I have all this time, then I can pray. I will tell you from my experience in the last 1 to 2 weeks, I barely was able to pray. I'm struggling really, really hard to pray. I have all this distraction. I don't just feel like doing it, and I'm feeling so weak. You will have all the time in the world, but you might not be able to pray. So it's always very good for us to develop that discipline, that openness, to open ourselves so that God comes into our lives to share our lives with us. Again, it is God's initiative. It is God who wants to come in into our lives. It is God who is standing at the door of our lives, and he wants to get into our lives. And the important question for you is, are you going to open the door of your life for God to enter into your life? And the way to open that door for God to enter into your life is through prayer. Again, it doesn't have to be anything, so any big agenda or something that you want to do in prayer. But at least you have to create that opportunity for God to come into your life, to share your life with you, that you are able to pray and spend good quality time with him. The book of Romans chapter 8, verse 26, St. Paul tells us that the Spirit too comes to our aid at the time of our weaknesses. For when we do not know how to pray as we ought, the Spirit himself will intercede with inexpressible groanings. So that again, it's not so much about what we want to do. It's creating that opportunity, being open, and letting the Spirit himself come in and teach you how to pray, or come in and help you with prayer. In prayer, we need a lot of perseverance, because sometimes when we try to pray, sometimes it looks like nothing is happening. We might be praying for months, for years, and it seems like nothing is happening in our prayers, and we want to give up. No, we need to always persevere in prayer. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 5 to 8. Jesus had just finished teaching his disciples how to pray. They had asked him, teach us how to pray, just like John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. Jesus Christ went on to teach them the Lord's Prayer, which we all know. And when he had finished teaching them the Lord's Prayer, he goes on to say to them, suppose one of you has a friend to whom he goes at midnight and says, look, I just have a friend who traveled from a very long journey and I have nothing to offer to him. Can you loan me 3 loaves of bread for my friend? And your friend said, well, get away, my door is already shut. I'm not going to let you, in. And Jesus goes on to say, I tell you, if he does not get up to give him the loaves because of their friendship, he will get up to give him whatever he needs because of his persistence. So it's always good. So prayer is not something you do. You say, I'm going to really, really pray during the season of Lent. Like Lent is coming. Sometimes we rack up our prayer lives and we want to do all these prayers during the season of Lent, spend an hour in prayer. And then once Lent is over, or once that period is over, we give up prayer and we go back to our normal lives. Prayer should be something that should be very much part of our lives. And even when nothing is happening in our prayers, we might think that nothing is happening in our prayers. Actually, something is happening that we may not know. Again, it's not so much about the signs and wonders. It's not so much about the dramatic effects of our prayer, but it's so much about what God is doing in our lives as we draw closer to Him. And that sometimes we might not be able to see visibly, but over a period of time, if you keep, and this is the reason I always encourage people to keep a prayer diary. Over a period of time, when you look back, you begin to see how your relationship with God has strengthened. You begin to see how you've drawn closer to God in your relationship. You begin to see how you've been able to overcome some of the things that ordinarily, you know, would have been so much challenges to you. But God is working silently in your life without all the dramatic effects and all that. So it's always very good for us. It's always very good for us to stay in prayer. And I said I was going to come back to the issue of faith. Faith is a very vital part of prayer. You cannot pray without faith. If you're doing that, you are only going through all the emotions so that people can look at you and say, well, this person is a very prayerful person. But when you pray, you have to pray with faith. And it's very difficult to pray with faith. I'm not going to try to like say, you know, this is very, it's all very, very easy. You can just do it. We see it even in the lives of the disciples or the apostles of Jesus Christ. This was something they struggled with. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17, verse 14 to 21, a man brings his son, who is possessed by a demon, to the apostles of Jesus Christ to cure. And they could not cure him. The apostles of Jesus could not cure him. This man is very disappointed. He takes his son to Jesus Christ and he tells Jesus Christ, I brought my son to your apostles and they could not cure him. And Jesus Christ went on and he said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I endure you? Bring him here to me. This is Jesus Christ referring to his own disciples, his own inner circle. You would think that if for any reason these would be the guys that will get him, these would be the guys that will, you know, they will approach situations like that and they're going to pray with so much faith. But they were not able to do it. And then when Jesus went on to drive out the demon from the boy, the disciples came to him in private. They don't want to do it publicly. They are embarrassed. They came to him in private and they said, why could we not drive it out? In verse 20, Jesus says to them, because of your little faith. That's one of the reasons most of our prayers are not effective. We say we have faith, but we do not really have faith. The amount of faith we have, maybe in our doctors or maybe in human beings, most times is greater than the amount of faith that we have in God. And Jesus goes on to say, amen, I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. If you have faith as small as that of the mustard seed, where is that faith in our lives? How can we rate the faith that we have in God? There is also a similar story to the story I just told you from the Gospel of Matthew in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 14 to 29. Again, it's probably the same story. But there is also something that is different in this story, and some of the newer translations have taken this out at the end of that passage in verse 29. What is very special at that point is Jesus Christ says some demons can only be casted out with prayer and fasting. Jesus adds the element of fasting to prayer. And most times when we fast, it's also part of expressing our faith and part of our prayer. In, again, talking a little bit more about faith. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 18 to 22, Jesus Christ is passing by and he sees this fig tree that has only leaves and doesn't bear any fruit. Jesus Christ decides to curse this fig tree. And the Gospel of Matthew tells us that immediately the fig tree withered. And Jesus' disciples were very much surprised by what has just taken place. And Jesus says something to them that is also very important. Jesus says to them in verse 21, "Amen, I say to you, if you have faith and do not waver, not only will you do what has been done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, it will be done. Whatever you ask for in prayer, with faith, you will receive." These are all the promises that God is making for us again and again. He's saying to us, you know, if you have faith, if you believe in what you are about to do, you have faith that I am going to come through in this, what you ask for is going to be done. But the problem again is that most times we do not have that kind of faith. Most times we are not very sure that what God has promised is going to be fulfilled. We have doubts in our minds and we wonder, what if it doesn't, you know, what if it doesn't come? Or we might pray one day, the second day, if it doesn't happen, we are looking for an alternative. Or we might put our faith in other things. Those are the remarks I wanted to make about prayer in general. When Bob asked me last year if I want to do a prayer during this weekend, I was talking with one of my friends about it. I said, you know, I've been invited to do this presentation on prayer. And she says to me, why not talk about seasons of prayer? And we got into discussing about the seasons of prayer. And she said, do several seasons. Season of thanksgiving, season of forgiveness, season of the Holy Spirit, season of spiritual warfare, season of intercession. And I thought that was a very good idea. At the time, and even till now, I thought it was a very good idea. But our schedule, again, in the light of all that has been happening with my illness and all that, our schedule got changed a little bit. What I want to do this evening is to talk a little bit about the season of thanksgiving. And then, after I finish talking about the season of thanksgiving, every one of us, we are all going to, again, we're going to do that exercise of writing a prayer of thanksgiving. Tomorrow, I'm going to talk about, maybe in the morning, I'm going to talk about the season of forgiveness. And then, in the afternoon, I will talk about the season of spiritual warfare. And I think that's also a very important season to talk about, because that's one area that sometimes we get really, really scared or we don't want to get into. So I will spend some time talking about the season of spiritual warfare. Don't look at these seasons as, you know, certain times of the year, or maybe at a certain point I have to say my prayer, base my prayer will be, you know, in the season of thanksgiving, and then at a certain time it's going to be in the season of spiritual warfare and all that. In one prayer session, you could move between different seasons in one prayer session. And the rest of the seasons that I'm not going to talk about,
I'm going to make this promise to you. You are going to read about those seasons in a book, because I'm collaborating with my friend. We are working on that book, Seasons of Prayer. So you're going to see it in a book, Seasons of Prayer. I don't know when that is going to happen, maybe in a year or 2 years. So the ones I don't talk about, you will still be able to read them. You'll still be able to read them at some point. It's always a very good idea that whenever we begin prayer, we begin with thanksgiving. Sometimes we might not actually have reasons why we need to thank God. You might feel that you've been so much abandoned, or God has not been present in your life, or that things are really difficult in your life. And that will kind of tell you now, why should I begin to thank God? So usually you might go straight and begin to ask God for what you need. But I want to encourage you that in every of your prayer, always try to begin with that season of thanksgiving. Then you can move into other seasons and all that. But first start with thanking God. There is always a reason why we should thank God. In December of 2007, and those of you who have read my book, you've heard the story. In December of 2007, a day before my birthday, my closest brother, whom I talked with 2 days before, died in an accident. And I got a call from my sister saying, you know, my brother has died and all that. And I was with my friend at the point. And I knew, I felt something within me that I have to pray at this point. I went down to the room and I went on my knees. I didn't pray, you know, blaming the guy that came hit him on his own side of the road. I didn't pray, you know, telling God, why would he do this to me? How mean this is, you know, and all that. But I spent all the time in prayer, just thanking God. And my friend thought I was crazy, you know. This has just happened to you, and you are here on your knees thanking God. Are you thanking God because you like what has just happened? Can you tell me one reason why you will thank God when something like this has just happened to you? The prayer didn't go beyond, and I was there for a long time, the prayer did not go beyond thanksgiving. All I was doing is I just kept lifting my hands up and I just said, thank you Jesus for this. And it was a very healing prayer because it reaffirmed my commitment in God, my trust, my faith in God, that God is always there for me. Even when things that I do not like happen to me, I have that confidence that God is not abandoning me at this moment. A prayer of thanksgiving, when things are difficult, is always an expression of faith. Always an expression of our faith in God. That God has not abandoned us. That God is here with us at this very difficult moment. It is that prayer, that thanksgiving, that will help you overcome all that you are going through. That will help you stay positive. So that you are not complaining, you are not whining, you know, complaining about all that is going on wrong in your life. That prayer keeps assuring you that God is there for you, keeps assuring you that God has not abandoned you. It comes forth from what St. Paul says in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, I shall say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I shall say it again. Rejoice. And that is very difficult. I'm not in any way trying to simplify this and say, you know, this is something that is very, very easy to do. But it's something that we have to struggle with, and it's something that we have to always be very conscious of. That we stay in that joy of the Lord. That we stay in that spirit of thanksgiving. So that when something happens to you, consciously tell yourself, I am going to lift my voice and I'm going to begin to thank the Lord. And I believe that the Lord is going to see me through this. It's about the strongest or the deepest prayer I can think of in moments of difficulties. As St. Paul again says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. Not only in good circumstances. Sometimes we only remember to thank God in the good circumstances, and only when things are good. But when things are difficult, it's kind of like we might say, you know, God is not there, you know, we forget about God. But it's always very important that we thank Him, that our prayer should be a prayer of thanksgiving. That reminds me of a story of two guys in the book of, in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verse 16 to 34. Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi. And rather than, you know, whining and complaining and saying how unfair this is, you know, that they've been in prison for doing nothing, Paul and Silas in the night, they just lift their hands up in prayer and they're just singing among themselves and praising God and thanking God for putting them in this situation. I encourage you, why not try that? You know, those moments when things are really, really difficult, when you're having a lot of difficulties in your life, just shut the door of your office or the door of your room and just lift your hands to God and just begin to thank God. We all know what happened in Acts of the Apostles chapter 16, verse 16 to 34. Acts of the Apostles chapter 16, 16 to 34. It tells us about midnight, while Paul and Silas were praying and singing in verse 25 specifically. About midnight, while Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God as the prisoners listened, there was suddenly such a severe earthquake that the foundations of the jail shook. All the doors flew open and the chains of all were pulled loose. And whenever I read this text, I always think about it. What if they just sat down there in their prison, you know, and blaming God for all that is happening to them? Maybe, we don't know, maybe this miracle will not have happened. They will have been there complaining and God will let them continue to complain until they learn that they need to have faith and trust in Him and begin to thank Him for their situation. Then He will let them out. We also hear a story of three other guys in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when King Nebuchadnezzar told them to worship the golden statue, and they refused to worship it, and he decided to throw them into the blazing furnace. The book of Daniel tells us that when they were thrown in there, they started singing to God and blessing the Lord. These things seem like crazy stuff, that you are thrown into fire for something you don't even think you are guilty of. Rather than complaining, rather than being angry, you lift your hands to God. You are singing and blessing God. It seems crazy that Paul and Silas, they are in prison, they are singing and blessing God. It seems crazy that my brother is dead, just only a couple of hours, and I'm kneeling down there, lifting my hands up to God in prayer, thanking Him and praising Him. There are miracles that come from prayers of praise, when we just begin to just praise God. And that's why it's always very important when we gather as groups, when we gather as a community in praise, we should be in praise. Should not be thinking about what other person is singing or how good or how bad the voice of the other person is. But you know what? Somebody, one of my friends always said, you know, if God gives you a bad voice, for example, you know, just sing it back to Him. And I always say, and I'm one of those people who have the worst voices in the world. And I always say, you know, when I sing with my very bad voice, when it gets to heaven and it mixes up with the voices of the angels, it creates perfect harmony and all that. So don't hesitate to always praise God in singing and just thank him and worship him, you know, because he is good. God is, because God is great. So it's always very important in our lives to always thank God. What I did in the very first part of the prayer in this book is to begin to thank him for everything that there is that I can think of. As I just right now, I just keep thanking him. What is it, you know, to thank God for? Whenever we sit down and we take an inventory of our lives, we can always find that the things we need to thank God for are more than the things we need to complain about. Sometimes we just get fixated in the complaints. But if you sit down and truthfully you take an inventory of your life and all that, you will see that there are more things to thank God for than to complain about. So what I'm going to ask you to do this evening, and you're going to have enough time to do that. You have till 9 o'clock to do that, so you have probably about 35 minutes to do that. I'm going to ask you, with the sheets in your notebooks or something in your, begin to write a radical prayer of thanksgiving. Just begin to thank him about anything, everything, the things you might think that they are very frivolous, that they are not important, but that they are part of your life. Begin to thank him. Begin to write them and thank him for those things. Like, for example, in this book, I thank him for food, for shelter, for clothing, for the air that I breathe, the ground that I walk on, for the green light that you got during the day, the red light that you got, the crazy driver that cut into your path, and all that, you know. You know, you can just begin, whatever it is, make sure you write, you have at least, I would say, minimum about 100 things to thank him for. You can find 100 things in your life, even today, that you can thank God for. So that's what I want you to do, maybe the next half hour, just write all the things you need to thank God for. Thank you very much.